1 Samuel 13. Excited about church tonight. Brother Samson's message Sunday night. Sunday really in general just fired me up. It's nice to come to church and get a drink of water. Leave refreshed, leave stirred up. Sunday morning we got to see a 15-year-old girl get saved. That was a blessing. And it's a crazy story. Brother Eric was giving his story about how his people got saved, and the Lord's doing something. And I'm glad the Lord's doing something. This 15-year-old girl, she came up to, she came to service, she came on the Dover route, and she ended up coming to church and coming to teen class, and the whole time I'm teaching on Galatians 6, you can just see she's glued in, listening to every word I'm saying, and at the end of it, she gets up and walks straight to my wife, starts talking to her, and sits down, and my wife ends up dealing with her. She had a lot of questions, but thankfully my wife was able to show her through the Bible. She ends up getting saved. After service, I went and talked to her, and she said, "I wasn't going to come today." She said, "I wasn't going to come, but I woke up and knew I needed to come to church." Wow. And so she woke up, said, "I need to come to church." So she ends up getting on the Dover route. While on the Dover route, Miss April is preaching, right? She's preaching on the bus, and she's talking to them. And she says, "If you ever want to get saved, stop what you're doing and go to somebody, no matter who it is." She had just said that to her whole bus that morning. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm teaching in Galatians 6. I happened to be there that morning. I've been doing Galatians for, what, at least 3 years? And so I finally happened to get to chapter 6 that morning, and I happened to preach on the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. She walked in a little late. You know what part she walked in on? The natural man. And so she walked in on that part and then runs right to my wife. You know what she says? "I want to know how to get saved." Amen. I mean, that's low-hanging fruit. Isn't that a blessing? We didn't have to do anything. God just used us, and that's an amazing thing. God's still saving people. Amen. I mean, that stirs my heart. That young girl, her life has changed forever. Because she woke up that morning lost and on her way to hell, but when she left church, she was saved and on her way to heaven. Man, her life has changed. She's got the Holy Spirit inside of her now. That should stir you up. And then Sunday night, Brother Samson preaches, and he's preaching on losing your wonder of the Lord. And you think of that message, you think, how wicked are we that we would lose the wonder of the one who redeemed us? The one who changed our life. How does it get old to us? How do we lose our love for him? But we do. So many times our love grows cold. That's how wicked we are. That's why you got to stay in the Bible. Stay in church. Stay praying. Because you've got to stay in his presence. You are so wicked. But if you just get around him and realize, man, he's so good, it stirs your heart. And so thank God for church. Thank God for being in the house of God this tonight, this evening. And I pray that we get something from the message. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read a couple verses of scripture, then we'll pray and get to the message. Verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Aiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. And the forefront of one was situate northward, over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just please bless this message. I pray that you'd help me to say what you want me to say, God, nothing that I want to say. I pray that you'd fill my mouth and my heart, and I pray you speak through me. God, help your people. Thank you for them being here tonight. Bless their faithfulness. And God, I pray that you would do a work that I cannot do. I pray the Holy Spirit would begin to plow the ground in their hearts, Lord, and I pray their hearts would be open to the message, God. Please convict hearts, speak to us, and help us leave here knowing that you met with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to open up with this portion of Scripture, 1 Samuel 14, because Jonathan is introduced in chapter 13. Jonathan is introduced as Saul's son, and we see that he is a man who is already capable of being a leader. He's capable of running a portion of the army. Saul is going into battle with the Philistines, and he has 3,000 men total, 2,000 are with him, and 1,000 with Jonathan. And so we see that he's a man who's already been entrusted with an army. That makes him a great leader, makes him someone the people can trust and the people can follow. And so I was thinking about Jonathan. I've been thinking about him really for the last couple weeks. It's been on my heart. And so I've been praying and asking the Lord if he wanted me to preach on Jonathan. And so I began to look here in chapter number 13 when he's first mentioned. And again, you see right away that he's going to be an important person in the Bible. In chapter 14, we start seeing a little bit more of his character. We see right away that he's a man of faith. A man of faith. We see some things in his statement to his armor bearer. He says in verse number 6 in the middle of the verse, "Come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I like what he's saying here. See, this is Jonathan who in chapter 13, you find out that he's in command of 1,000 people. Now, if you were going to battle, would you rather go with 1,000 or with 2? I think I'd rather get the 1,000 together, right? I think I'd rather say, "Hey guys, listen, I'm in charge, so you have to listen to me anyway. So let's go and kill some Philistines." Instead, Jonathan's a little crazy. Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, "Hey, we don't need to take the whole group. How about me and you go kill some Philistines? I'm bored. I'm a little tired. Let's get up. Let's just go kill a couple Philistines. Sound fun?" Armor bearer's like, "Yeah, man, whatever you want to do." That's pretty crazy, right? How do you do that? That's a man of faith. He says, "Is the Lord restraint in how many people he can use?" I like that. I like anybody that realizes how big God is. Jonathan had a relationship with the Lord. How do you know that? Because there's no way he would have known that God would have used him if he didn't talk to him. Amen. If he didn't have a relationship with him, he didn't know that God would go with him and fight for him. See, Jonathan probably knew all the stories of the Old Testament. He probably knew all the times from Israel, from Egypt, all the way to the Promised Land, all the way up to the time of his father's reign. He had heard them as a small boy, and you know what he did? He believed them. He said, "You know what?" He was talking to his armor bearer, and he said, "Hey, you know, I believe that, correct me if I'm wrong, the Red Sea opened and our people were delivered and then God killed all the Pharaoh's men. Is that correct?" And armor bearer said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Okay." He said, I could be wrong. "I believe they were all thirsty and they were dying in the wilderness and Moses hit a rock and it gave 2 million people water to drink." He said, "Yeah, that's our God." He said, "All right, then listen to this. You think that maybe two could take on some Philistines as long as we got God on our side?" Armor bearer said, "Jonathan, you're crazy. Whatever you do, though, I'm with you. I'm with you." Man, that's faith. That's faith. And you don't get faith like that unless you have a relationship with the Lord. And so Jonathan, you see here that he has faith. But that's not going to be our message. This is kind of introductory for the life of Jonathan. I want to preach on something a little bit more serious in Jonathan's life. Now, when we preach on Jonathan, we always hear that he is a great friend, right? Jonathan is a friend of David, and that's not the wrong message. Listen, I could preach all night on how good Jonathan was as a friend, how he helped David, how he was good to David, and everything would be true about that. But there's something I see in Jonathan's life that I see in a lot of our lives, and it's a hard decision, a choice that he's going to have to make, the same choice that every Christian that has ever lived had to make. Amen. And we're going to see that decision come by the end of the message. But I want you to see in Jonathan's life that it started with a friendship, all right? So he's introduced in chapter 13. We see a little bit of his character in chapter 14. And then he disappears a little bit for four chapters, and we see him again in chapter 18. See, in chapter 18, this is the bond of Jonathan and David. This is where their friendship begins. So let me give you a little bit of fill-in here so you can see for context where we're at in the Bible. Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul was king of Israel for 40 years. And for two of those years, he had a pretty good reign. For two of those years, he served the Lord with all his heart. See, Saul was a man who was humble. He was a man that when he first got anointed king, he was hiding. He didn't even want the position. Listen, he was scared. He was humble. He didn't think anything of himself. But God said, "Hey, that's the man for my people." And I've heard some people say, well, God picked Saul because that he wanted to show Israel. He was going to show them a bad king. I don't believe that. I believe God in his mercy always picks the best man for the job. God saw every man in Israel, just like in the story with David, when you see that he went through all the brothers and he tried their hearts and he said, they're not the one, but David is a man after my own heart. I believe that he looked at all the tribes of Israel. I believe he looked at every man and he came to Saul and he said, that's the one that's going to lead my people. He's got a humble heart. God will use humility. And so he draws Saul out of the crowd. He puts a spotlight on him. And for 2 years, Saul does the job right. Saul's a good man. But something changes in Saul's life. You see, Saul, in chapter number 17, he goes up against Goliath, right? And before that, he's already been told that, hey, your kingdom would have been forever. That's a whole different conversation itself. God had already promised Judah that they would have the scepter. And so it's amazing that God was saying, hey, Saul, I would have gave you this forever. But you rejected it. You messed it up. Say, how did he do that? He did an offering that he had no business doing. See, Samuel was coming, and he was coming. All they had to do was an offering and wait for the Lord, but he got impatient. Say, can impatience cost you? It cost him everything. Cost him a kingdom. Because you just got a little impatient. When God tells you to wait, wait. Wait, it's going to be worth it. And so he ends up, God ends up telling him, hey, there's going to be another king. And then continuing on from there, he gives him the command to kill the Amalekites. He doesn't go all the way with it. He ends up just killing a few, but keeping the best for the children of Israel. And Samuel calls him out on it and says, why have you disobeyed God? And Saul says, well, we were going to sacrifice all this. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, and then Saul pleads with him and rents his garment. And when Samuel sees his garments rent, he says, your kingdom is going to be rent. He's picked your neighbor, someone who's better than you. And that's when he anoints David. David gets anointed king, and now we find ourselves in chapter 17. David's first showing after an anointed man, you know what he does? He slays a giant. But you know who's in that chapter who should have been slaying that giant? Saul. Saul was head and shoulders over everybody else. Saul was a great man, a mighty man. It should have been him fighting for his people. It should have been him going toe-to-toe with Goliath. But what? The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He had fear in his heart. He had pride, had lifted him up. So pride changes you. Pride messes you up. Someone who's humble, God can use. Someone who's full of himself, they can't even fight a giant. And so he's scared, and he doesn't fight. But here comes David, right? What a great chapter in the Bible. David shows up and says, is there not a cause? One of the greatest statements that you can preach on. Hey, is there not a cause of why we fight? Is there not a cause of why we stand for the Word of God? Is there not a cause of why we come to church on a weekly basis? Is there not a cause, right? What a great statement. And he uses that statement, and he gets with God, and he says, hey, I can do this with God helping me. And he kills that giant. And Saul's fine with him at that point. In fact, he chooses him to be in his army. It says he doesn't go back home after that point. He keeps him for himself. And what a great thing. But then chapter 18 comes around, and things start changing. Look at verse number 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. Can you imagine this scene? It says they came to meet King Saul. So can you imagine Saul? Man, he's fresh off of a great victory. The giant's been slain. And at this point, he's used to getting credit for other people's victories. Say, what do you mean? Jonathan, with his 1,000 men, fought and won a great battle. And you know what they said? Saul has defeated a garrison. Saul never said it was Jonathan. He said, yeah, that was me. That was me. He was used to taking the credit. And so here come all these women, they're singing and dancing, and they're coming towards him, and I wonder in his pride, he's thinking, oh yeah, they're about to praise my name again. Oh, they're about to lift me up again. He didn't like the words they started singing. Verse number 7, and the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. He's like, yeah, I did. And David his 10,000. He said, wait, what was that? What was that last line? Play that back. David killed one man, and you're saying he killed 10,000? Hold on. You know what happened from that day forward? Jealousy and envy set in. He started watching David, the Bible says. He kept his eye on him. That same shepherd boy who played for him and got that bad spirit off of him, that same shepherd boy who fought Goliath and he was so proud of him, he goes, man, I don't know if I want him around now. He's starting to take the credit. But in this same chapter, when Saul is starting to hate David, you know who sees David? And their souls are knit together, man. They become a friend so strong and so true. Jonathan. See, Jonathan, he was there the whole time. Jonathan was a leader in the battle. Jonathan was following his father into the war with the Philistines, and he saw Goliath day in and day out defy the God of Israel and defy the people of Israel. And I wonder if he watched his dad and goes, man, dad, why? You could take him. Listen, this is his dad. This is his hero. Saying, dad, you could take him. I've seen you fight before. You're the best I've ever seen. Just draw your sword and go fight him. But every day, Saul just sat there. Wouldn't fight Goliath. And Jonathan's going, man, what is he doing? What's going on? And then here comes little David, right? This guy who doesn't look much, doesn't look like he could fight anybody. And Jonathan goes, who's this guy? And then I wonder if the background he hears, is there not a cause? He's like, oh, he's spunky. I like that. And then he comes up and he sees him grab the stones. And he's like, anybody going to get him a sword? That's a real bad idea. Does this dude know how to fight? Then he sees him swing that rock around and around and around, and he watches that stone hit the giant. And I bet you Jonathan just had the biggest smile on his face. He's like, man, this guy's awesome. And then he hears David talk to Saul, and it says in verse number 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, this is David talking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go home, no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Here it says they were like one soul, man. They were knitted together. Why? Because he saw a man that had God on him. He saw someone that God was using. And he said, hey, that's somebody I want to be around. That's someone that I want to be like. He said, that guy right there, he's tough, he's courageous. I want to get around that. Listen to me, young people. You should want to get around someone who loves the Lord. Amen. You should get around someone who's got the Spirit of God on them. Amen. You shouldn't run from them. You shouldn't go, oh, don't talk to him. Oh, this is the youth group, right? We don't make fun of each other in the youth group. No, I've seen the youth group where teenagers love the Lord with all their heart, and the other teenagers in the youth group got away from them because of it. That's not the way it should be. Listen, if a teenager loves the Lord with all their heart, get around them. Get what they got. Talk about God together. Pray together. Get with one another. Encourage one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's the way it should be. And so he found someone who loved the Lord as much as he did and said, hey, if you love the Lord, then I'm standing with you. If you're going to go for God, then I'm going with you. And a great friendship was bound here. In fact, they make a covenant one with another in verse number 3. I don't know exactly what the covenant was, but I wonder maybe if it was fulfilled in 2 Samuel chapter 9 when David, for Jonathan's sake, helped Mephibosheth. I wonder if that was the fulfillment of the covenant. I wonder if they got together and said, hey, listen, you take care of my family, I'll take care of your family, we're brothers now. That was the covenant, I wonder. And here in verse number 4, he strips himself of his robe and of his garments and all these things. And you know that Hollywood has gotten a hold of this thing and perverts that verse? They'll say there's a homosexual relationship here. Listen to me, that's wickedness and that's the devil. What's going on here is a friendship that's so strong and so true that, hey, they were so close together that he was willing to give him everything. But there's more to that. When he gave those garments, do you know what Jonathan was wearing? He was wearing kingly garments. Listen, he was heir to the throne. There is something that happens here. There's a foreshadowing that God has given us where Jonathan, the rightful heir, takes his coat off and says, David, it's going to be you. You're going to be the one that's on the throne. You're going to be the king. There's a passing of a torch that happens right there. There was a friendship that was bound in the name of the Lord. Amen. And David, the feeling was mutual. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Don't mind the woman walking down the aisle. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse number 25. How were the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How were the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? When Jonathan dies, it breaks the heart of David. Man, he's crushed to see his friend gone. They loved one another. There was a bond there, a friendship there that could not be broken. Say, what is this all building to then? It's all building to one spot. See, Saul hated David. But David was Jonathan's best friend. But there's a problem. Saul was no longer going to be king of Israel. David was anointed king. You know what that does? That causes a problem for one man in this story. That causes a problem for Jonathan. See, Jonathan's father was king of Israel. Jonathan's best friend was going to take his place. Jonathan's father hated David. And now he's stuck in the middle. And so a decision is going to be made. See, in this story, once Saul gets a bad spirit on him, he starts looking at David, he starts hating David. You realize he tries to kill David. At one point, David's playing his harp, trying to help Saul. He's singing and playing his harp, and that evil spirit starts departing from Saul. And when it would depart, he'd feel a lot better. But one day, that evil spirit stayed on him as he was playing. And he had that javelin in his hand. And can you imagine that story? He's watching, and David is probably playing his heart out. David doesn't strike me as someone who ever did anything half-hearted. He was probably playing sincerely, trying to help his king. He was playing with all his heart. He was probably worshiping the Lord. He was probably trying to give God praise, knowing that if he could praise the Lord, that evil spirit has to depart in the presence of the Lord. And so he's playing with all his heart, and Saul's sitting there with that javelin. He probably starts banging it. Boom. Boom, man, just getting more and more angry. And David sees his face. He plays harder, sings harder. He's wondering, I wonder if he's praying in his heart. God, help him. God, he's your anointed. Would you help him? God, would you take that evil spirit off of him? And the whole time, Saul's getting angrier and angrier. Why? Because that evil spirit's on him now. You know what he does? He throws that javelin and tries to kill David. David runs for his life. That's the first time. Second time, he tries to kill David. He says, all right, I couldn't kill him by my own hand, so now I'll send him on a suicide mission to the Philistines. He sends him to the Philistines, hoping they'll kill him. Not successful. David comes back victorious. Why? Because God's on him. God's on him. It comes to the point where Saul, when he sees David, it says he feared David. Why? Because the Lord was on him. He's someone who used to have God on him. I've seen Christians who used to have God on them. They used to have the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. Don't get me wrong with that. But I'm just saying God used to use them and have their hand on them. And then they stepped away from that, and they'll start seeing other Christians who are being blessed. They'll see other Christians who have the power of God on their life, and they get envious. They get angry. They start throwing accusations. Why? Because they're bitter. Because they used to be used by God. But they walked away from it. He tries to kill him. And then chapter 19 happens. Turn there to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Jonathan realizes that this anger that Saul has, it's not subsiding. This thing is getting worse and worse to the point that Saul even calls his own son and says, I want you to kill David. And Jonathan runs to David and says, hey, my father has... He's desired to kill you. He's desired to take you out. I don't understand why. He tries to talk his father out of it. He tries to go to him and reason with him. Saul says, all right. Verse number 6, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swears, the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He said, all right, fine, I won't kill him. Jonathan thinks it's all okay now. He's all right, great, talk to my dad. Everything's fine. He's not going to kill David. We can live in peace together. Saul and David, it's all going to be okay. But again, that javelin comes out. Couldn't help it. Tries to kill him again. At this point, David runs for his life. He says, I got to get out of here. Verse number 20, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Jonathan's living in denial here. His father has tried to kill him 3 times now. He says, hey, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. And so they come up with a plan. He says, all right, David, he said, what we're going to do is I'll go talk to my father. You disappear for a while. Don't show up for the dinner. And I'll see how my father handles it. All right, and there's a lot of scripture there. We're gonna go through it for sake of time. But eventually the plan is don't show up, and Saul's going to ask about you. I'll tell him that you went to go see your father, Jesse, and we'll see how he handles it. End of the story is Saul didn't handle that too well. Saul gets angry. So angry, in fact, that he ends up trying to kill his own son, Jonathan, throws a javelin at him. And says, hey, you know, you're conspired with David. Don't I know that you're with him? And then he even says, don't you realize that he's the one standing between you and the throne? Don't you realize that he's going to take everything from you? Why do you love him? He's trying to kill him. And then it comes down to this decision. Chapter number 20. Trying to find the verse. I forgot to write down the verse. Sorry about that. We'll start in verse 21. Behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on the side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is a peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, and the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me. All right, and so David goes and hides himself. Jonathan talks to his father. That's what I was trying to get to. Let's look at verse number 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into a field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place, the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, and he says, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceed it. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is where we get down to the point of the message. We all know that Jonathan helped David, right? This is a very famous story. We know that Jonathan warned David as his friend, you need to run. You need to run for your life. But this is where the story ends for Jonathan. David will never see Jonathan after this point. He's on the run from Saul for 7 years. And for 7 years, he doesn't hear from Jonathan. He doesn't speak to Jonathan. Him and Jonathan's relationship at this point is over. And 7 years later, Jonathan would be dead. See, what's the whole point of this? This is not just a story of Jonathan, a best friend, and a father. The Bible shows us something so much deeper here. A spiritual battle that takes place on a daily basis. Saul is a picture of the flesh. And David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Saul is a picture of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh hates God. Do you know this? Your flesh, right now in church, hates God. Hates God with everything in it. Cannot stand it. Never wanted to see you get saved. Never wanted to see you go to heaven. Wants to do what it wants at all times. In fact, we learn in the New Testament that it was our flesh that was holding us in bondage. It was our flesh controlling us. There was nothing we could do on our own. We were a slave to our sin. But then Jesus Christ showed up in our life and changed all that. God took our sin away. He broke the chains of our iniquity. And because of him, we now have liberty in Christ. And we must stand in the liberty that Christ has given us. Thank God for that. But the flesh still hates God, even after salvation. See, the only good thing in you now is not you at all, but the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you. The only good thing about you at all is that you're the temple of the Holy God. But your flesh didn't want to come to church tonight. Your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. Your flesh doesn't want to lead someone to the Lord. Your flesh hates God and everything about God. And your flesh actively, on a daily basis, is trying to push you out of church. And the second you give in, you're gone. The second you give in, you're not reading your Bible anymore. The second you give in, you've quit on God, you quit on the things of God, and you wonder, why did I do this? Because you're robed in this wicked, filthy flesh. And it's a constant fight every day. Your flesh hates God. You know what else the flesh does? It justifies its sin. Saul, when he committed that sin against God and he didn't kill all the Amalekites, you know what he says? Well, the people brought them all. The people wanted to do a sacrifice. The people. You know what he's saying? It's not me, God. This is the only reason I messed up. This is the only reason I fell. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Your flesh constantly is making a reason for why you sin. Your flesh is constantly convincing you it's okay the way you're living. It's okay the path that you've chosen. It's okay to do what you desire and do what you want. It is all okay. Why? Because your flesh is feeding you reason after reason after reason for why you don't read your Bible, why you don't pray. The day you don't read your Bible, you go, man, I was just too busy. Your flesh goes, yeah, you were just too busy. You'll do it tomorrow. And then the next day, your flesh goes, oh, you forgot about this. You actually have to do this, this, and this. And you're like, oh, you're right, flesh. Forgot about that. We can laugh about it, but isn't that the truth? Man, there are so many times that I push my Bible reading. I'll read it on my lunch break. Sure enough, my lunch break gets busy. I'm not doing anything, but it gets busy. And then I'll push it to as soon as I get home. When I get home, I got stuff to do. So I'll do it right before I get to bed. But now your flesh is so tired. Your flesh is like, man, you've had a hard day. And you go, yeah, you're right, flesh. Let me take care of you. Let's go to bed. And sure enough, you go weeks upon weeks without ever touching the Word of God. Your flesh will justify everything you've ever done. You know, there's everyone that has left this church has a reason they left it. Every one of them. They'll be quick to give it, too. Hey, how come you don't come to faith anymore? Well, that church did this to me, and that preacher did this to me, and this person did that to me. And man, they'll go through their entire reasons for the reason they left the church, not because they fell from God, not because they quit reading their Bible, not because they quit praying, not because their fellowship was broken. It's all because their flesh said it was somebody else's fault. And they'll hold on to that. Your flesh will justify everything you do. The flesh fights for control. Watch this. Now, the flesh is the type of, Saul is the type of the flesh, right? You with me? David, he's a shepherd turned king. He's the anointed one of Israel. Who's that a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great type he was. Praise the Lord for that. David was supposed to be king, correct? He gets anointed. He's told, hey, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Saul realizes that at some point. I don't know exactly when, but at some point, Saul realized that's the one. See, he knew the kingdom was going to be taken from him. He knew that it would be a neighbor. That's all Samuel said. He knew that it was going to be someone better than him. But you know what happened through the years when he was watching David? He said, man, he's got God on him. He said, I remember when I prophesied when the Spirit of God came upon me. I remember when God used me to fight the Philistines. He's got all that. It must be him. He must be the one. The people love him. He's winning the people left and right. It's going to be him. And so you know what he did? See, 2 years in, he messed up. The kingdom gets removed from him. But for 38 years, he fought to keep it. For 38 years, he spent his entire being fighting to stay on the throne. You know what the flesh does? Everything in its power to stay on the throne. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be on the throne of your heart. I heard a message one time that David, in the life of David, that he was fighting for the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he ends up saving all of them, right? They're all going to die, and he ends up saving them. And so, and then he later asked God, he says, all right, God, I've saved the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Are they going to keep me and protect me from Saul, or are they going to turn me over to Saul? Because Saul's hunting him down, trying to kill him. You know what God says? They're going to give you into him. Wait, he had just saved them. Don't they owe him some thanks? Don't they owe him their lives? But no, they're going to turn them in. Why? David was their savior, but Saul was their king. Listen to me, church. The Lord Jesus Christ is your savior, but is he your king? Amen. The flesh constantly is fighting for the throne. The flesh does not want to give up its power. For 7 years, actively, he chased down David all across Israel trying to kill him. There was times even in his life where he'd feel a little bit of guilt and he'd feel bad for what he did. And so he said, David, I'm sorry. David, I shouldn't have done that. But just like the flesh, he went back to it every single time. See, we come to an altar and we'll feel bad for our sin, especially when we get caught, right? If we're not getting caught, we're fine. We keep on going. But the second God shines a spotlight on our sinful nature and our sinful heart and the things we've been doing, we say, oh, I'm so sorry. When everything is falling apart, you say, I'm sorry. But as soon as it was convenient for Saul again, you know what he did? Picked up the javelin one more time and went after David. Because he did not want to lose the throne. Your flesh does not want to lose the throne, church. It's trying and actively trying to take control of your life every day. You have to fight it. That seat's for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you allow him to sit there? You know what else we learned about Saul? The flesh must die for Christ to be king. End of the truth. David never sat on the throne until after the death of Saul. Saul never gave it up. Saul never came to realize it. Saul never repented and said, you're right, David, this throne is yours. Saul had to die first. And when he dies, David gets his rightful place. Listen to me, church. Until your flesh dies, Christ will never sit on the throne. Paul said, I crucify my flesh. He said, constantly, I'm dying to self. Why? Daily. Daily. This is Paul the apostle. Hey, listen, he was a whole lot better Christian than I've ever been. When I read about Paul, I see a man of God who loved God and served God with all his heart. Thanks to him, we've got so much of the New Testament. I can read his books and guess I'm still fruit of the Apostle Paul. All these years later, every soul that's saved out of Romans Road is fruit of the Apostle Paul. I wonder if he's got a tally up in heaven. They're like, oh, there's another one for Paul. There's another one for Paul. Why? Because everyone that gets saved is fruit of him. It's amazing. But yet every day, that old flesh crept up and said, Paul, aren't you tired of doing this today? Paul, don't you want to quit? These people stoned you and left you for dead. These people arrested you. These people beat you. These people don't care about you. Why are you doing this? Remember Romans? That whole list of the things that I want to do and this and that, right? That's good and that's evil. And he's just like all messed up in his head. You know why? Because that flesh, it messes us up. That flesh is a constant battle over and over and over again. Because the only way Christ is going to be king is if your flesh dies to itself. Every day, crucify your flesh. All right, so we see that Saul is a type of the flesh. We see that David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now here we are. Here's Jonathan's choice. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went where? Into the city. What's in the city? Saul. He went back to Saul. Say, what do you mean? He couldn't go with David. He was the son of the king. He had to stay there. No, he didn't. He never had to stay. He had a choice. He could have went with David. He could have said, David, my father's out to kill you, but I'm going to stand by your side. David, the world might be against you, but I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I'm sticking with you. When everyone else forsakes you, I'm here, David. We're going together. But he didn't. He went back to Saul. Say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that David is a type of Christ. Saul is a type of the flesh. He loved David. I have no doubt in this church that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt when you say, I love the Lord, that you mean it with all your heart. But the truth is, so many times we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but we choose Saul every time. We love God with all our heart. We love him and thank him for saving us. But at the end of the day, we go back to the city where Saul is. We go back where the king is. And we sit under him. And for 7 years, Jonathan never saw David again. For 7 years, he never heard from him, never spoke to him. He lived and dwelled with Saul, and eventually he dies with him. He chose his flesh. Say, why would he choose his flesh? I don't know completely, but I will say this, maybe some speculation. I wonder if he went with Saul because there was still a glimmer of hope that he'd be king. I don't know that. Honestly, I don't think Jonathan would feel that way. But this flesh, man, it's pretty tricky. This heart, it's deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. I wonder if there was a little piece of him inside that thought, if I go back to Saul and we can get everything worked out, I'll still be king. Everything will be okay. David's my best friend. Saul's my father. Everything will work out. You know what Jonathan had to realize? The flesh and Jesus Christ can never dwell together. There'll never be peace between the two. It's one or the other. I wonder if he got a little scared that he was going to lose his throne. I wonder if the words of Saul got to him. Remember what Saul said? Why do you love him so much? He's taking everything from you. He's taking your kingdom. I wonder if that got him back a little bit. He said, man, never thought of it that way. Maybe I will stick with Saul. You know why you choose the flesh? You don't want to give up the throne. You know why you choose Saul every time? Because you want to run your own life. You say, God, thanks for saving me. I got it from here. And everyone that ever chose Saul ends up dead with him. That's the end of the story. We'll get to it in a minute. You know, another reason I think maybe he joined Saul or went back to Saul and didn't join David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Here's the list of people, verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Does that sound like a good group of people? They're discontented. They're distressed. They're in debt. Listen, they're the people that nobody else wants. They're the people that have a hard life. And now they're living in a cave. I wonder if Jonathan, in his mind, he said, David, you need to go. My father wants to kill you. There's no way you're going to live together. There's no way there's ever going to be peace between you two. You have to go. And I wonder if in his mind he goes, and if I go with him, I'm going to be dwelling in a cave. If I go with him, I'm going to be on the run. If I go with them, the comforts of the kingdom are gone. If I go with them, this life that I know, it's over. You know why we choose the flesh? And we can't stand discomfort. We can't stand how hard it gets. We can't stand the trials. We can't stand the times that we dwell in a cave. Brother George preached at teen camp 1 year, dwelling in a cave. And he talked about each cave that you go in your life is for a reason. They're dark, they're hard, they're miserable. But God has a purpose for him. Jonathan wasn't willing to go to the caves. Jonathan had a nice, cushy bedroom back in the city. Everything was a little bit more easy for him back in the city. He said, I'll wait out my time. David will be king one day. I'll just sit back and wait with Saul. That way everything's nice. I don't have to run with him. I'll pray for you, David, as he's sitting on his couch. So many Christians are sideline Christians. I'll pray for you, hoping the best for you. I'm not going with you. Why? Because you don't want to leave the comforts of your own home. He went because he was more loyal to Saul than he loved David. Here's the truth. You choose your flesh because you love your flesh more than God. That's it. That's the end of the story. You choose you every time because you love you more than you love God. When it comes down to the choice, all right, God, you want me to do this? That seems kind of hard. I really like me. I'm going to stick with me. God, you want me to do this, but that means I'd have to give you control. I'm going to go ahead and stick with me. Yeah, Jonathan loved David, no doubt about it. And we can preach all day that he was a good friend to David. I'm not taking that away from him. But at this moment, he had a choice to make, and he chose his loyalty to the flesh over his love for Christ. And we have all done it. Every one of us are guilty of it. Why? Because our flesh was taking care of us for years before Jesus Christ ever showed up. Our flesh was what we knew and loved for years before Christ ever stepped in. Sure, it was sinful. Sure, it was wicked. Sure, it was hard. But you never remember the trials and tribulations of your flesh. You remember the melons and the sweet things of Egypt, never the chains or the bondage. And so you pick, well, I love this more than I love him. You know what happens? 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abaniah and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Here's the problem. Jonathan picked Saul. Jonathan dies with Saul. There are going to be a lot of Christians who show up at the judgment seat of Christ who died not in their flesh. They were saved, but they died with their flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were a fleshy Christian when they died. Carnal. Carnal. They did what they want, when they want. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, stop this, they said no. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, go there, they stayed where they were. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, pass out a track, they kept it right in their pocket if they were even carrying one. There's going to be a lot of Christians who die with Saul. David, I'm so thankful that you fought all those battles. David, I'm so thankful that you killed your 10,000s. David, if it wasn't for you, we'd be slaves to the Philistines. You were the one that killed Goliath. Thanks, David. But I'm going to go ahead and stick with Saul. It's a lot more comfy over here. And they die with their flesh. You know that if Jonathan went with David, our history book, the Bible, would be different. See, Jonathan just had to wait 7 years. 7 years. If he would have went on the run with David, and he would have been in some caves, been in some hardship, probably had to live in some self-denial because he was heir to the throne. He had to get hurt maybe. He had to go through some things in Ziklag. They're all brokenhearted, right? He would have been right there with David. He would have had some hurt, some trials, all those things. But if he could have got through 7 years, David would have been on the throne. David would have been the rightful king. You don't think David would have took care of his friend Jonathan? He wouldn't have been king. But I wonder if the mighty men list would have been a little bit different and Jonathan would have stuck around. I wonder if when Joab was made the man in charge of the battle and the charge of the army, I wonder if it would have been Joab. I wonder if that name would have been Jonathan. I wonder if Jonathan would have been right there serving King David for the rest of his life. But because he chose the flesh, he never saw King David again. He dies with Saul. See, what are you trying to say? If he would have picked David, he'd be alive. If he would have picked David, sure, it would have been hard. Sure, he would have had some trials, but he would have made it through the end of the book. Amen. There are so many Christians that would have made it further if they picked the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many Christians that would have made it just a little longer down the road. If they would have waited 7 years, Christ would have been back. Christ would have been on the throne. Christ would have been making things great in their life. They'd had victory upon victory upon victory, and they could look back and say, look what God has done in my life. But because they chose the flesh, they're laying in the ground. Say physically, sure, sometimes. But a whole lot more spiritually. That are out of church, dead as dead can be. Why? Because they chose the flesh. They couldn't wait for David to get the throne. They couldn't wait for everything to be okay. It cost him his life. Say, was Jonathan a good friend? I believe he was. I'm not saying he wasn't. But I think when the choice came, he picked his loyalty to Saul. Who are you loyal to? Is God your Savior and your King, or just your Savior? Where are you at, church? You love your flesh a little too much, or does God got all your adoration? If the answer to that's yes, I think we might be lying to ourselves a little bit, because guess what? We never love God like we should. We should love Him more. When Bo Samson's preaching on losing the wonder of Christ, you know what I prayed? Lord, help me to love you more than I've ever loved you before. Why? Because the second your love grows cold, you start loving this flesh again like you used to. Can't have it both ways. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you just please bless this message, God. I pray that it be a help to the church. God, thank you for the life of Jonathan and the example that he was. And Lord, I pray that you just please use this time now. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.